I want to talk for a minute this morning about relationships, I'd love to get your input. You can shout out or you can use the chat online. What are some qualities you would say that are true of a good relationship? What are some things? What was that?
Reciprocal.
Excellent. Reciprocal.
Communication.
Communication. Excellent.
Respect.
Respect. Excellent.
Yes.
What was that?
Trust.
Trust, yeah.
You feel safe.
Feel safe.
Shared expectations.
Good, shared expectations.
Grace.
Grace, yeah.
Healthy conflict.
Healthy conflict, it's good. It's good. Yeah, if you guys can let me know, I'm not seeing the online chat. I don't know if people said anything there. There it is. See, somebody's excited to have a psychology student, so they got excited online, so that's great. So one of the things I want to just highlight is what you've all said, is that there's good back and forth connection, right? A relationship means that there is a connection and it goes both ways. So kind of leading into the question so what are some qualities of a bad relationship?
One-sided?
Unhealthy conflict.
Unhealthy conflict, yeah. Yeah.
Abuse,
yeah.
Lack of trust.
Lack of trust, yeah. Lack of other things we saw. And in some ways, I way of thinking about it is just bad back and forth, right? There's back and forth, but it's not the healthy kind. It's not a good kind. So, okay, this is a little bit different. How about what you might call a dead relationship? There's just no life there. What might be a quality of a dead relationship?
No communication.
Yeah, so this is where it's either one-sided or maybe even zero-sided. Nobody cares, right? This is a dead relationship. What we want to think about for a bit today is our relationship with God. You've probably heard the statement. Maybe you've said the statement that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And we really want to explore what that means today, pursuing what it means to have a healthy relationship. Part of this back and forth, I want to create space for each of us in silence to pray on our side of the conversation and ask God to speak in his side of the conversation as we look at this passage this morning. And then we'll follow up by responding to him after he's spoken. So let's take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you use the metaphor of human relationships for a relationship with you. So we thank you that you are our Father in heaven, and Jesus, you open the way for that to be true. We pray that you would speak today, that you would hear our voices. And so, Father, listen now as we each pray and ask for your work, for your speaking, as we pray in silence. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do listen and you do speak. So we pray that today it wouldn't just be words that I say or on the screen. It wouldn't just be words that were written down, that it will be you speaking by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts to hear and to respond. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of today is Thanks for the Rebuke. We're looking at Genesis 4, and we'll talk more about this drawing in a little bit. I really encourage you to have the text in front of you, whether from one of the Bibles you picked up or one that you brought on your phone. You can use that QR code. I will have the text on the screen as well. We're going through Genesis together, and we're looking at Genesis 4 today. It's a really hard passage, and yet I find it incredibly hopeful. And so anticipating God speaking through this. Let me just say this word about reading the Bible is a really helpful statement I encountered this week. And the person said, when you read the Bible, you need to be skilled at reading the lines rather than reading between the lines. Right? Read what's there rather than trying to guess at what's not there. There's a lot that the author could have told us that we might be interested in. And yet, chose not to. And what we want to do is to focus on what the author has said. So we want to pay attention to what the author tells us to focus on, not on the things that we say, oh, this is really interesting, right? What kind of fruit tree was it in the garden, right? Well, the author didn't think that was an important thing to highlight. What was it like when God was walking in the garden? The author didn't think it was really important except saying there was a sound. But so much that we don't know, we'd like to know. But the author didn't tell us those things, and so we want to focus on reading the lines, not between the lines. One of the ways to know what the author thinks is important is often there are more words or repetition. When the author says, this is important, I had my U.S. and world history teacher in high school, Dr. Patty Puckett, she was famous for saying, star, circle, underline. Then you knew that was a hint, this is going to be on a test sometime, right? The authors in the Bible said, here's how to know what's important. Often there are more words, there's more repetition. Sometimes at the end of the story, there's stress. Something important, Jesus gives a parable, and then he says something at the end. It says, so here's what's important about it. Sometimes it's right in the middle of the story. One of the fascinating things in narrative in the Bible is dialogue. When people talk to each other, the author is often saying, now pay attention to this part, and especially when there's dialogue with God. And we're going to see some dialogue with God today. And when we see that dialogue, we know this is really important. So we want to focus on what is said and not trying to guess at the things that we'd like to know that the author didn't say. When you read Genesis, this is a really important thing. And so here's our Hebrew lesson for today. This is the word toledoth. This word is really important for reading the book of Hebrews. And so if you look at different English translations, it'll sometimes say the generations of, or the family records of, or the record of the descendants, or genealogy, or history of the family, written account of, family line of. All sorts of different statements. But this word toledoth is used 10 times in Genesis and seems to structure things for the book. So when you see another, these are the generations of, the author's alerting you, so this is a new segment. One of the things that's a little bit confusing is that it always is pointing forward. So when it says these are the generations of someone, it's not going to talk about that person. It's going to talk about the ones who came after that person. But so here are the 10 toledoths in the book of Genesis, the heavens and the earth. Right? So Genesis 1, we read about the creation of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2 starts out, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. But it doesn't tell us about the heavens and the earth. It tells us about the people who lived there. And so then, next week, we'll see the generations of Adam. But we already learned about Adam. Now it's going to tell us about the people who came from Adam. And so on through the book. And so today, we're finishing up chapters 2, 3, and 4 are all together, the generations, the toledoth of the heavens and the earth. And so let me just to highlight that. These three chapters, this is the account of or the toledoth of the heavens and the earth. Chapter 2, we saw that people are created for relationships. God said people need to be in relationship with him, with each other, and with the natural world. In fact, God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. He needs relationship, and not just with God and with nature. He needs a relationship with other people. So that was chapter 2. Chapter 3 is when people turned away from God. And the tragedy of that was it created trouble in all three of these relationships. The relationship with God, there was now a distance. There was separation between people. There was a broken relationship in terms of the land. And a key thing that we saw is that sin, this rebellion against God, became a powerful active force in the world. Not just something that people might do, but described as an active force of evil in the world. So now we come to the third chapter of this toledoth, but Genesis chapter 4, and we'll just walk through this together. So Genesis 4, starting at verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. So we saw in the creation account that Adam and Eve were told, fill the earth, have sons and daughters, and fill the earth with people. And here's the start of that happening. And we saw that God said a descendant of Eve is going to crush the head, bruise the head of the serpent. And so these are descendants of Eve. And so we have the two of them, Cain and then Abel. Cain, the older brother, and then Abel. All the names have interesting things behind them, some not as clear as others. But Abel, I really want to highlight for you because we went through the book of Ecclesiastes recently. And you remember the famous line of Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. That's his name. That same word, Abel, means vanity, meaningless, a breath, just for a short period of time, all these things. His name was fragile, a puzzle. Right? All these different ways to try to understand it. His name was that. And it turns out that his life was like a shadow. It didn't last long. Okay, so then the middle of verse 2, let's keep going. We're told this about them. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So we stop there for a second. So one of the big things that we wonder is about these offerings. Like, how did they know they were supposed to bring offerings, and what were they supposed to bring? And the author doesn't tell us that. So sometimes people speculate, maybe a good offering has to have blood, right? Because later on we read that forgiveness comes with the shedding of blood. But now we're trying to read between the lines. And actually the word for offering here is the word that's used for grain offering. So there's no indication that giving an animal offering was better than giving what grew from the ground. We do get some hints. So the author does tell us that what Abel brought was the fat portions and the firstborn. So we're told Abel brought what seemingly was really valuable. About Cain, it's just silent. Doesn't tell us what it was. Did he give the best? Did he give the worst? Did he say, ooh, that's pretty bad stuff. We'll give that to God. We don't know. Silence. But we are told this. Then it says the Lord looked with favor. We don't know how you knew. Right? What did God do to say, hey, thumbs up, Abel, that's good stuff, right? Did he give it a light? Did he eat it? We have no idea. So what we need to do is not worry about what we don't know, but here's what we do know. Cain said he was angry. God says Cain was very angry. When it wasn't received by God, he was angry. Now, one more thing that's really significant to step back and see. What did God look with favor on? You see this in the text? God looked with favor on Abel and his offering. He didn't look with favor on Cain and his offering. So it wasn't just the offering. God looked at Abel and his offering and said, that's good. He looked at Cain and his offering, right? So there's something about each of these two men that God looked at and said, this is good and this isn't. We don't know what that was, but we do know that when God said, I like what Cain, what Abel has done, but not Cain, this made Cain angry. And it literally says his face fell. Not quite sure what that means, but maybe it's the opposite of looking up to God. In any case, verse 6, God steps in. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. The Lord God stepped in. Isn't that amazing? So Cain's upset, and he's trying to decide, what am I going to do next? And while he's thinking about what he's going to do next, God comes and says, hey, Cain, let's have a conversation. Now, what's fascinating is we aren't told that God did that with Eve, right? Eve's sitting there looking at the tree and thinking, oh, this is pretty good. God could have shown up and said, Eve, I don't think that's a good idea. He let it go, right? For some reason, God says, Cain, let's have a conversation. And he came to Cain and said, you know, you're going to have to make some choices now. And this idea is so powerful. Sin is crouching at your door. Right? I usually think of sin as being bad choices, maybe even mistakes, regrettable mistakes. He says there is an active force that's trying to get you to do wrong. It's like a wild animal that's about to pounce on you. It's trying to ambush you, and you've got to be careful. It wants to capture you. But he says, you've got to rule over it. God said to Adam, you need to subdue the earth, right? You're to rule the earth. And here, and that wasn't evil. But here God says to Cain, you've got to rule over this evil force that is out to get you. God came to Cain and said, Cain, you've got a choice to make. And you're at risk. And he gave him a warning. And again, this idea that evil is not just bad choices. And so in the New Testament, 1 Peter, we read, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Evil is not just bad choices. Sin is not just things that we wish we hadn't done. It's an active force that is trying to get people to go wrong. And God came and warned Cain about it. And the focus of the story is on the human decision. God himself showed up and said, Cain, you got to be careful. And so then verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. They went out to the field, and where this is used in the Old Testament, it generally refers to a place where there's no safety, no protection. Right, so if a crime happened out in the field, the assumption is there are no witnesses. So it seems that Abel said, well, I can get rid of my brother, I can kill him, and maybe I can get away with it if I do it out in the field. Like Eve's sin, the description was very direct, very plain, just here are the facts, this is the bad thing that happened. And here's so direct. Cain got his brother to go to the field. While they were there, he killed him. What a horrible thing. We've gone from eating the wrong piece of fruit to killing his brother. And so now God steps in again. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? Well, I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, God showed up and said, Adam, where are you? Well, notice what God says to Cain. Where's your brother? And in case there's any question, we're talking about Abel. Remember that one? Yeah, that we're in agreement. We know the one we're talking about. God again steps in. And just as he did with Adam and Eve, it was an invitation to confess. And what does Cain do? He lies to God Almighty. Right? What did Adam and Eve do? Oh, they felt terrible. Oh, my, we're shame on us. We've got to hide. God, don't come close to us. We're in trouble if you come here. And God calls Cain, and he's like, my brother? I don't know. I can't remember when I last saw him. Right? Am I my brother's keeper? This is to guard something. God said, Adam, here's your job. Work the garden and guard it. And Cain says, what, am I supposed to guard my brother? What do you think? This isn't for me to deal with. There is no indication of any sort of repentance here, right? This continues rebellion. God himself shows up and says, Cain, let's talk about what just happened. And Cain says, I don't think anything happened. And then God says, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because I hear your brother's blood. Cries out. And he says, here's your trouble. You were a farmer, and you aren't anymore. So Adam was working the garden, and this was a beautiful place. It produced its fruit easily. And with his rebellion, then he's outside of the garden, and now he's got to work hard to get the crops that he needs. And now God says to Cain, I don't care how hard you work. The ground is just not going to produce anything for you. And so now you will be a wanderer. And so then verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, oh, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Still, Cain's not saying, oh, you're right, God, I really messed up. He's like, oh, that's too much. I know I killed my brother, but you're making life too hard for me, right? Still this rebellion. But he does say, I will be a restless wanderer. And so they really have a strong sense in that day that if you were cut off from the people you know, from family, you're at risk. Because family protects family. Well, unless you're Cain. But family protects family, right? And he says, now, ironically, I have no protection. I have nobody to guard me. The one who had said, I have no obligation to guard my brother, he says, now I'm at risk. And it seems that he continues to be just as selfish as he can be. And yet God says, no, it's not all bad. Not so. I'm going to protect you. God could have said, yes, this is what you deserve, Cain. You took your brother's life. Someone else should come and take your life. But God says, no, I'll protect you. Now, all sorts of questions that we have. Who's going to come kill him, right? We wonder, who are the other people? And it seems clear to me that the author of Genesis could have told us about all the other kids that Adam and Eve had and the other relationships that came. They're not telling us those things. Don't worry about all that. The silence is silent. What's this mark? Is it a tattoo? Is it, do not touch this guy signed God? I mean, what is it? And again, we don't know. In fact, somebody has said maybe it wasn't even visible. Maybe it was just God's commitment to say, I will prevent anybody from killing this man. So we have to let go of the things that it's not telling us that we'd love to know about. What we know is that God protected Cain. So here's a great puzzle. Why didn't he protect Abel? Why didn't he go to Abel and say, hey, Abel, I wouldn't go in the field with your brother because I don't think it's going to work out well. God seemingly allowed the one who pleased him to be persecuted, which he seems to continue to do. And God was graciously talking to Cain and asking Cain and saying, I'll protect you, Cain. And it's a puzzle, but God is amazingly kind to Cain. So then verse 17, Cain made love to his wife and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Now Cain was building a city and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. And again, did he marry his sister? Well, in some sense, but the text isn't really worried about that, right? These people lived for a long time, they had lots of kids, but whatever it is, it says, pay attention to what I'm telling you. And he says, there is a family line that comes to this man, Lamech. So now we get to learn about Lamech. Verse 19. Lamech married two women, one named Adah, the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, who was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. So we learn a bit about these characters, and it's like, so why do we read this stuff? Why is this important? Well, there's a couple of things that stand out. One is, this man, Lamech, is now the seventh generation from Adam in the line of Cain. And we're going to learn next week that the seventh generation in the line of Seth is Enoch. Anybody remember what we know about Enoch? Enoch walked with God, and he didn't die because he was so good. Seth's line is highlighted by this man who was so good that God said, we're going to spare you death, just come straight to heaven. He was honored as being exceptionally good. The seventh generation on Cain's side was Lamech, and he was married to two women. And this is where the text doesn't offer comment on all sorts of things. We should know this is a bad thing, right? We saw before, God said, a man and a woman, they marry. You know, the man shall leave his parents, he shall cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And we should know this. It doesn't tell us this is bad, but it says you guys are smart enough, you know this is not a good idea, right? But then the text goes on and tells us about all this wonderful cultural stuff, about developing the technology and the practices of being a nomad, musical instruments and creativity and metalwork and all these great developments. He says, I want to drill in a bit more on this man, Lamech. Lamech said, this is verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. So I said, the author says, I want to help you know what to pay attention to. And sometimes more words are added to get us to say, let's pay attention. Somebody's talking and fills this with poetry. And it says, pay attention. With pride, Lamech says, well, somebody hurt me, so I killed him. He says, with pride. Maybe he says, and he was a young man, so I did pretty well to kill him. And he says, you know what? This is what people should expect. If anybody crosses me, I will exact vengeance on them way over the top, 77 times. He says, I will defend myself no matter what anybody tries to do. And he says, this is our family heritage. This is what God said about Cain, so I'm going to be even bigger than that, more dramatic than that. The first poem we get from this family line praises themselves for murder, for injustice, for overwhelming vengeance. So when else do we get 77? Remember one of the disciples came to Jesus and said, how often should we forgive? Seven times? And I'm entirely convinced that Jesus was thinking of this when he said, here's what my people will look like. Overwhelming forgiveness. Lamech says, here's what I'm known for. Overwhelming revenge. Nobody gets away with anything with me. Right? What a sad picture of this family line that the author says, here's the perfect number, the seventh generation down this side, and they make Cain look pretty tame. And that's who these people are. And so then, verse 25, Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So first thing I want to say is it should be pretty clear. Just because verse 25 comes after verse 24 doesn't mean in the history of the world it came after the events of verse 24. We've clearly stepped back in time. And yet, we are told this very clear thing that Cain is this family line that's guilty. And yet God has provided a replacement. You see, God had said to Adam and Eve, your descendants are going to bruise the head of the serpent. You're going to win. And perhaps the serpent thought, well, Cain I can deal with. Abel's too good a guy. Let's see if we can get Cain to kill Abel, and then I'm safe. And God says, well, actually, we'll have a replacement for Abel. He is Seth. And then this very simple but dramatic statement. They began to call on the name of the Lord. And I don't think this means this is the first time they started to pray. But here's what Seth's family line is known for. They were people who worshiped God. Cain's family line, they were known as people who rebel against God and are violent and seek their own vengeance. But Seth's family line is known as the people who called out to God. Complex space, wonderful stories. As I wrestle with these things, a few pieces to me stand out together. First of all, we live in a world with sin. Right? This is clear that sin is out there, and it is trying to ambush people. It's trying to bring harm. In a world of sin, blessing comes through a relationship with God. And the two parts of this relationship, it's receiving from Him, and it's calling upon Him. Right? I think this is what we're seeing. We see in these characters that this relationship with God is receiving from Him, hearing from Him, hearing His rebuke and responding to that, and then calling upon Him. So, I asked Alethea to help me with a little illustration. So I'll come your way. Okay. A couple of different balls here. So yeah, if you want to stay right there. So we're going to start just by playing a little catch. So kind of like a relationship, right? Keeps going back and forth. Isn't that good? Okay. That's version one. Now I'll tell you version two. Okay. Just a second. Got to turn the mic off. We have to have a little huddle here. Okay, this is the second version of catch. Okay, ready? Not working very well. Okay, version two of catch. Okay, now version three. Okay. Version three of catch. All right, go ahead. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, come on. Now, what? Well, okay, just a second. Three balls. Okay, this is our version of catch. Let's see. Okay, that was my version of catch. Okay, thank you. Three versions of playing catch. So, anybody play tennis?
I like watching it.
You like watching it? So, what's going on in this tennis match? We got one person playing tennis, and the other one, I don't know, just reading the menu or something like that. See, to play tennis, it takes two people, right, for tennis to work. This is different from squash or racquetball. You can play that on your own a bit, right? But there's got to be two people. But they have to receive and return, right? Without that, tennis doesn't work. You have to have people receive the ball and return it back. How about this? Right? And skill development that doesn't involve receiving and returning isn't tennis, right? It might be great to develop abilities, to develop culture, maybe. It might be great to do that, but if there's not back and forth, it's not tennis. And so then here you see people who are enjoying the game. Tennis requires receiving and returning by both players. And so also a relationship with God requires listening and speaking by both sides. Right? Adam and Eve received from God, sadly, said, but, you know, we're not going to do anything with what you said. You gave your command, but we're going to kind of ignore that. God showed up with Cain and said, Cain, be careful about what you're going to do next. And he didn't do anything with it. He just ignored it. And yet Seth's descendants, they responded by calling on God. Right? In a world of sin, blessing comes through a relationship with God. And it means receiving from Him and then calling upon Him. But I want to highlight again, we live in a world of sin. It's not as neutral as saying, oh, we're throwing a ball back and forth and we drop it sometimes, but that's okay. We did our best. Right? Again, 1 Peter, be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. We live in a world of sin, and he says, here's what you have to do in a world of sin. And that is both receive from God and call upon God. And I would call this the relationship that God invites us to with Him. So the first step is to receive from God, especially in the Bible, but to listen and receive from God. So a first form of that is comfort and encouragement. Right? Psalm 103 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. That we can receive from God. And you know, if you ever read something like this and it encourages you, and you say, wow, God is good. He gives love. This is God speaking. Right? That's not a natural thing to hear in our hearts. Right? We hear all sorts of things and we say, whatever. I don't believe what I hear about politics. I don't believe what I hear about that. But if you read something, hear something about God that says God loves you, God actually loves you. And if something happens in you, God himself is speaking. This is so powerful to realize. Right? 2 Corinthians, he says, we seek the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. This first way that we receive from God is this comfort and encouragement that says God actually cares. He's present and he loves you. And that's to receive from God. A second thing is to receive instruction, which Eve didn't do very well. God said, here's what you do, right? Stay away from, well, don't stay away from, don't eat from that tree. And Eve said, yeah, but the tree looks pretty good. So I think I will, right? So she didn't receive this instruction. But I love this image of the young boy Samuel in 1 Samuel. The Lord came and stood there calling us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. But Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. To intentionally say, God, I want to know what you're saying, is to say, I'm ready to receive from you. In this relationship, I want to hear. But it's not merely hearing. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus said, and puts them into practice, is like a wise man. That's what it is to receive from God and to say, this is from God. A genuine relationship with God, when we receive from him, and we say, this is true, and I will do it. The next step is actually a more challenging one for me, and that is to receive correction from God. And Cain did not receive correction from God well. Right? God said, don't do this, Cain. And Cain says, well, maybe if I do it out in the field, it's still okay. Right? He didn't receive correction well. So Proverbs 15 says, stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. If you hate being corrected, he says, it's a bad road ahead of you. This next one I shared with the board yesterday. When we were raising our kids, we didn't like them using the word stupid. So we said, stupid's a bad word. Don't say stupid. And then we come to Proverbs 12:1 that says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Yeah, I think they really enjoyed that. Can we say that verse again? No, that's a word we can't say. But it says, whoever hates correction is stupid, right? You have to love discipline. And Cain did not want correction, right? God came to warn him. He said, I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to pay attention to that. And it killed him, right? In the sense of his separation from God, right? And so this is an amazing thing. When you experience the sense that I know this is displeasing to God, that is your relationship with God. That is God kindly reaching out and speaking. Right? Instead of being a bad thing, this is actually God building a relationship with you. And so I've even been challenged to the point of saying, well, if I'm to love discipline, then I should ask God for it. God, would you correct me? Would you discipline me? Right? And one of my favorite movies, Chariots of Fire, this guy goes to this coach and says, will you be my coach? And he says, if I think you're good enough, I'll tear you apart to help you get better. And that was good news to the athlete. Right? The athlete says, I want a coach who will just be brutal in telling me exactly what needs to happen. And so we should love that. But here's the problem. My typical goal, and I was reading this book, it's about feedback. Thanks for the feedback. It's the title of the book. It says, they described exactly me. And that is, when I get feedback I don't like, what I try to do is just to find some excuse why it doesn't apply to me or they were wrong in something, right? And so they give this big feedback, and I say, well, this one little part of it isn't very accurate, so I'll ignore the whole thing, right? This is not loving feedback. This is stupid. This is deadly, right? So I am going to physical therapy now, and because I like to walk with some weight on my back and my knees were bothering me. And so they say, if you will do these exercises, you can walk like you want to again. And thankfully, there are at least some times that I say, okay, then let's really work on this. I want my legs to hurt because I want to do that again. Right? This is what we should be. We should listen to God with an enthusiastic embrace for his correction. Because this is life. This is relationship with God. This is God saying, I value you. And so I want to correct you. And then we can receive from God when we make decisions. Right? And we're told this. One day, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. He went to pray. He went because he needed wisdom. He needed input. He needed God. And so he says, Father, will you speak? He received. And we receive from God when we go to him because we need strength, just like the disciples. Right? They're told, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is to receive from God his power that he gives. When we say, I have renewed strength to do what I know is right, this is God at work. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we need strength, we say, will you help me? Right? So the first half of this relationship with God is to receive from God, especially by the Bible. When we get encouragement and comfort, instruction, correction, making decisions when we need strength. That's the first half, is to receive. When we receive, just like the ball coming toward me, then the relationship is also to respond, and that is to call out to God the way Seth's family did. And Seth's family call out on the name of God. And here's a key thing I want to encourage you to consider, and that is return to God what you received from God. So Cain received from God loving correction. God said, you're on a dangerous path, don't do it. And Cain just let that ball drop on the floor. Or if you're like me, I get angry at God for trying to throw it at me. Why are you trying to hit me with this stuff, right? Shouldn't you be nice to me? And yet Seth's family, I think, models for us, saying when we are rebuked by God, we turn it back to him in prayer. Say, thank you for helping me see. Will you help me now? So this is why praying through Scripture is this beautiful thing that says here we receive from God. The relationship says, now I'm going to pray that back to you. The ball you sent my way, I'm going to send back your way. Right? And so we should pray through any comfort we receive, any instruction we receive, his correction, his guidance, his strength, because it's this back and forth. This is a relationship with God. He speaks, and we reply. Cain and Eve said, no, we're not quite so interested in using what you've given us. But the family of Seth said, let's call out to God. And so this idea to really pray through what God gives. Say, okay, you have spoken, I will reply. And this is intentionally to grow in relationship with him, to give him thanks and praise, to know him more. Psalm 86 says, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. It says, here's the relationship we have, God. I call to you because you reply to my call. And when you reply, then I pray back again. I give you thanks. I give you praise. We are a good tennis team. It's a good relationship because there is a good back and forth. I call, you answer. And when you answer, I reply. So I want to ask you this question. For you, what's the time delay between trouble and calling out to God? Maybe you're driving in your car and something doesn't work right in the car. Right? When is it that I start talking to God? Something doesn't work right at work, or I get bad feedback on a test, or there's conflict in a relationship. I feel like there's been silence. What's the time before I turn this back to God? And sadly for me, even this morning, I realized this driving here. Even this morning, I realized it's way too long. Right? I let the ball drop and it's bouncing around my side of the court. And I don't even think, oh, I should probably hit it back to God. Say, God, would you help me in this? And know this. Often, trouble is God's invitation to call to him. Or to put it a different way, often, trouble is God's invitation to relationship. And like somebody who hit me with the ball, I get angry and say, what are you doing that for? I'm trying to have a relationship with you, God says. Trouble is an invitation to have a relationship with him, to reply to him, because he answers those who call. And then the last thing I just want to invite us to consider is to help others listen and call out to God. God did an amazing thing for Cain to show up and say, Cain, you need to pay attention to me. And I'm convinced that we're called to be a part of that work, to have courage to call people to the right path. So I love this description from James. He says this, "Brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." He says, we can be a part of this with each other. We can be a part of God sending the message over and saying, have you replied to it? Right? We can be a part of that. Daniel puts it this way. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What God was doing with Cain, he wants us to do as well. To step in and say, have you turned back to God with this? When you experience rebuke, are you talking to him? When you're encouraged, are you thanking him? When you're in trouble, are you crying out to him? When did you cry out to him about this issue? Proverbs 28 says that whoever rebukes a person will, in the end, gain favor rather than one who is a flattering tongue. And the temptation to just say what people want to hear is great. But he says, whoever rebukes a person will, in the end, gain more favor. Because, in reality, it doesn't always work. And this is what started me. Not even for God. God showed up with Cain and said, Cain, don't go down this road. And God, in effect, failed. He said, Cain, don't do this. And Cain said, I'm doing it anyway. Right? In this amazing picture, he says, I want you to be a part of this journey of calling people to call out to me. But know that it doesn't always go easily. And yet it is a powerful expression of love. See, in a world of sin, what we live in, blessing comes through a relationship with God, a genuine relationship with God. That means we receive from him by his Spirit through his word, and we call out to him. And when we call out to him, we receive from him. When we receive from him, we're to call out to him. So I just want to ask, how's your relationship with God? And I have to confess that all too often in my relationship with God, there's a bunch of tennis balls that are just sitting on my side of the court. He's been sending them my way, and I just let them drop. Now I'll deal with it sometime. Instead of joining in this back and forth. When I was in grad school, Karen and I lived out in California. We were out there for a big earthquake in 1987. And yeah, what's that? 89, thank you. 1989. We got married in 87. That was a different earthquake. So this was 89. And this was way back, old communication stuff, right? So as soon as it happened, within minutes, Karen called back to her mom and said, oh, we're okay. And she was like, okay about what, right? And then that was the last we heard from anybody for a long period of time. It's like, don't they care that we're out here and we just had an earthquake and things are collapsing and don't they care? Well, it turns out the silence is because all the circuits were busy and there was no other way to get through. But before that, when Karen and I were dating, we wrote letters. I mean, like on a piece of paper and put an envelope and a stamp on it. Once a week, we could have a phone call. Because phone calls were expensive. She'd have to wait until 11 o'clock at night here because that's when the prices dropped. She would call me. And so then we could talk once a week, right? This was key to our relationship. That's a little bit challenging because, you know, you write a letter, you put it in the mail, and it gets there a few days later, and then she gets it and replies. It comes back a few days later. But there have been seven other letters since that letter went out. Right? So this makes it a little challenging to really process things in communication. Yet, this was key to building a relationship. Right? I ask the question, will you choose to grow your relationship with God, and what will you do to pursue that? And I do have to say this, it takes time. You need to take time. And guess what? There is evil that doesn't want you to do it, doesn't want me to do it. Says, let's distract you. Yeah, you said you're going to sit down and do this, but, ooh, there goes an alert on my phone. And, oh, yeah, there's something else I need to do. And, oh, you know, the apartment needs to be cleaned up. And, right, all these things that get in the way, will we choose to say, God himself invites us to relationship? Will we respond? And just want to sit back and say, at the beginning, so let's pray. Let's pray that God himself will speak. And I trust and I believe that God has been speaking. And what I want to do is just to give space for you to hit that ball back to him. Say, God, thanks for helping me see this, or thanks for prompting me to think about this, or God, I don't know about this, or God, help me to actually set aside the time to do this because it really matters. You know, whatever it is, I just want to give a chance for you to hit that back, hit the ball back to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have spoken. Thank you for your word. Please, Holy Spirit, be at work as we continue in the conversation with you now. Father in heaven, what an amazing thing that you speak in a way that we can hear in our hearts. Holy Spirit, thank you for your work today. Thank you for your kindness. And we even thank you for correcting us, because that is our opportunity for relationship with you. We thank you for the troubles that you bring that cause us to go back to you in relationship with you. So we pray that you would help us to cry out to you, and when you speak, that we would respond and be in conversation with you about that. Thank you so much for pursuing us. Thank you for pursuing Cain. And we thank you that you have provided a solution for our failings. We thank you for what Jesus has done to open up the path for us to be in your presence, to be known by you, and to know you, that you would actually live in us, and that we could grow in relationship with you forever. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.